Due to technical problems, parts of the audio after 25 minutes are of poor quality, and some parts have been lost completely. We recommend that you refer to the session notes for additional information not on the recording. Sorry for the inconvenience.
Okay, let's go ahead and get started. This tonight's lesson is session number 10 of The Light in the Midst of Darkness. This is going to be on thinking skills, sifting out the bad information. This is going to be a little different than what we've done before, and I'm going to have to stick the script pretty closely or I'm not going to get it all done tonight. So I'm going to have to move pretty quickly, but you guys are probably used to that by now. So just hang on to your horses. You will need some paper. We got some sheets that are put on your table. You don't turn them over until I say, you know, until we tell you to. If you want to write on the back of them, that's okay as well. The notes will be on the website. Complete notes, so you know, take whatever notes you want to take, but if you can't keep up, that's okay. The notes will be there. Now, in sifting out the bad information, in this whole concept here, I want to start off talking to you a little bit about the way we look at the Bible. And I think too often we as Christians look at the Bible as an answer to our problems. You know, we have a circumstance or we have a situation, and we go to the Bible to find out what is the answer to this problem. Well, the Bible has a lot of answers, doesn't it? But the problem is that we're looking to the Bible to change our circumstances so we don't have to change. The Bible's not designed for that. The Bible's designed to change you. And often your circumstances will change as a result. But your Bible's not there to help you change the circumstances so you won't change. God is extremely interested in you changing. And He'll use all kinds of ways to do that. We tend to look at our Bibles as encyclopedias, dictionaries, and how-to-do-it manuals. The Bible's got a lot of good things in it, but that's not its main goal. Now, have you noticed that when you look at the way Jesus responded to people, He often didn't answer the questions they asked, did He? And sometimes He answered questions with another question. And you know, how often have you asked somebody a question and they ask you a question back? It irritates you, doesn't it? I want an answer. And our whole mentality is that of finding answers to plug into the blanks. That's the way they teach them in schools, isn't it? I mean, some of you are nervous about this little thing I've given you. Okay, is He going to give us answers so we can plug them in? No, we're going to be talking about learning to think tonight. How to think. Some techniques, some methods. And so this is a little different. This is going to teach you some skills that will help you learn to understand what the Word of God is saying, how to sort through things that are lies, and how to get down to the course of issues when there are problems to figure out what really is the situation and how to deal with it in a godly way. And so I'm going to teach you ways to watch out for that will throw you off track. So a lot of what we're going to be talking about is how to keep from getting thrown off track and how to zero in on where you want to go. All right? So that's why this is on thinking skills here. Okay. I'm going to start off with a question. Now, I'd like you to take a piece of paper and just very, very shortly, we don't have a lot of time, just hit out your first answers, okay? And don't try to think it through too much and realize that you're just going to throw out your first answer. And these are actual questions that I've been asked, okay? The first question, suppose somebody came up to you and said, should I pay my tithes or my bills? What would you tell them? Well, just write it down. Write it down. That's just for your benefit later, okay? And the second question is, if I give tithes, will God prosper me so I can pay my bills? How would you answer them? Okay, now, set that aside. We'll come back to that in a little bit, okay? Let's talk about the information age. You know, today we are living in an information age, aren't we? You look at the internet. You look at everything. We have so much information now that it's just incredible. And the information quantity is rapidly increasing. I mean, daily, the quantity of information that's out there that's floating around is just doubling. But the information quality is rapidly decreasing. There's a lot of junk out there. A lot of lies. A lot of just garbage. Things that have been pieced together. And what we find with information, our cultural taste affect the information. The information is shaded to fit our culture. And we need to remember that any information received has been selected, filtered, slanted, changed, and sometimes fabricated. Even Christian information that you get, i.e. emails, websites, you get all kinds of junk. And what is left out is often more important than what is included. And we need to learn how to look at this information so that we can effectively sort it out, help other people sort it out, and really get down to what the truth of the matter is and see that the Word of God take precedence and dominance over all other forms of information. Now, in the information, a lot of our information in our culture is designed to reach you, to make you happy, and make you self-focused. I mean, every advertisement is designed to make you want what they're offering so you'll be happy, right? And they want everything to be fun. Unfortunately, not everything's fun. And if we end up ignoring these skills that I'm going to be talking about today, you're setting yourself up for deception. Now, I'm going to show you a little video. And could I get somebody to turn off that one row of lights, the two outside row there, please? Thank you. I'm going to show you a little video. Some of you have probably seen this before. Just this one's okay. Thank you. No, back on. Thank you. Great. Some of you may have seen this video. But what it shows you is that what you're getting is not the real thing. It's not the real deal. It's been shaped. It's been modified. It's an interesting little video that's put out by Dove. Because there's so much junk out there. So I'd like you to watch this. Did you see what a difference that girl, how differently she looked from the beginning to the end? I mean, she had zits and all kinds of blemishes and stuff. She was kind of, well, she didn't look like the last person, did she? But everything we've seen, and it's not just people. It's all the information is treated that way. Things are shaped. Things are colored. Things are covered up. Things are modified to make them look in a way that will make a point that they want to make. And we've got to keep that in mind. Excuse me. Now, I'd like to talk to you about email hoaxes. Here's a real one that you've probably seen. In just 4 days from today, all U.S. cell phone numbers will be released to telemarketing companies, and you will begin to receive sales calls. You will be charged for these calls. Even if you do not answer, the telemarketer will end up in your voicemail, and you will be charged for all the minutes the incoming, usually recorded message takes to complete. You will then also be charged when you call your voicemail to retrieve your messages. You know, we get all kinds. This is just one example. You get all kinds of emails coming through. They're nothing but hoaxes. I don't know if people just don't have anything better to do with their time or what. Actually, I do think I know what may be going on, part of it. The problem is, we take these things as Christians and we forward them to everybody in our list. Because we want them to know about it too. And we don't check it out to see if it's true or not. There's a group called Snopes.com, S-N-O-P-E-S. Now, I don't fully recommend them. They've got some issues themselves, but they do a pretty good job of sorting out what is hoax and what is real, what's partially real. They're not biased toward Christianity at all, but they will sort through some of this stuff. But one of the things that you need to keep in mind is that when you forward this and you got all these emails, people are out there harvesting these things. How do you think they get your email to put you in all this spam? They pick them up off these emails floating around with all these lists of names. If you're going to send something with a lot of names on it, first of all, delete at least the names in the body of the letter. And then when you send it to your friends, put them in the blind carbon copy. That's the BCC. That way nobody else can harvest them. Okay, if it's something you feel like it needs to be sent out. So, it's just one way we're susceptible. Now, I want to warn you, we need to avoid deception. In Acts chapter 2, verse 28 through 31 in the New Living Translation, and these will all be in New Living Translation tonight. And now beware, false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave. Even some of you will distort the truth. Watch out. This is Paul talking. He's telling us that there are going to be people who are going to deceive. And even some of us will fall away and start deceiving. So we have to watch out. It's very important. First thing we need to know is the truth. You know, the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know what the real looks like. So the more you spend time in the Word of God, the more you're able you will be to spot a counterfeit. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Keep away from every kind of evil. We're going to be doing some of that tonight. I'm going to be showing you how to test things, how to avoid, take the good and avoid the evil. And these are skills that you can develop. You may not feel like that you're very good at thinking, solving problems, getting to issues and all, but there are skills that you can actually develop. Wherever you are, you can improve those things, and we'll be talking about them. Okay, let's talk about these thinking skills. First of all, you need to start thinking rather than just reacting. Too often when something happens, we just react, don't we? First thing that comes to mind, that's what we do. We need to start thinking these things out and start responding rather than reacting. Thinking skills can help us identify the core issues when we're studying the Bible, when we're helping people, and even when we're troubleshooting problems, even problems in the common world here. And thinking skills can be learned and improved. Now, I'd like you to, on your piece of paper, I'd like you to draw 9 dots, like I've shown here. It's 3x3 grid. Draw those real quick. Now, if you know the answer to this question, this little puzzle I'm going to give you, don't tell anybody, okay, if you've seen it before. But I'd like you to take just a few minutes and figure out how you can connect all those dots with only 4 straight lines without lifting your pencil. You put your pencil down, draw 4 connected straight lines, and connect all 9 of those dots together. How would you do it? Anybody got the answer? Okay. You want to see the solution? There's the solution. The problem is we don't think outside the box, do we? We assume we're limited to the boundaries of the box and we don't draw the line outside it. And the problem with life is that we don't think outside the box. We limit ourselves. We put unnatural limits. We don't stand back and really think about a situation. It's not that difficult a problem, is it? But we limit ourselves. And that's a very important thing to keep in mind, to not do. Okay? Now, got another puzzle for you. You don't have to draw this one. But I want to ask you, how many squares are up there? Somebody shout out a number. 21, 16, 17. How many? 21. How many? 50. I haven't heard the right answer yet. 1. There are 30 squares up there. 30. I'll leave it to you later to count them up, but there are 30 of them up there. And you got to think of them a little different, but they're true squares, not rectangles. Now, let me show you real quick. You got your 16 here, right? You got your big box, which is 1. You got 1 4 square here in the middle. You got 1 here, you got 1 here. You got 1 here, 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 1 here. And if you add it all up, and you got 1 here, right here, and you got 1 here, you got 1 here, and you got 1 here. If you add all that up, it's 30 squares. Okay? But we have a hard time seeing that. Now, what we want to learn to do is think outside the box. We get trapped in the box a lot, don't we? Okay, how can we think outside the box? First of all, we've got to think differently. It means you need to think differently than you're used to thinking, and you need to think differently than other people think. And that's where the Holy Spirit can help you. He thinks differently, okay? Listen to Him. Let Him talk to you. And then don't stop at the first possible answer. It's amazing how often when we get any answer, the first answer that seems plausible, we stop at that answer. And it's not necessarily the only answer, and it's not necessarily the best answer. And we need to keep looking around and keep our eyes and ears open. We need to step back and change perspective. We need to step back and look at it. See it from a different viewpoint. And then don't limit ourselves to the readily obvious. Okay? We've got to think differently. And then watch out for assumptions. You know, assumptions will fill in the gaps. You assume that you could not go outside that little square when you were trying to connect those dots. I never said that. No one ever said that. But we tend to assume those things, and they fill in the gaps, they limit us. Okay, let's talk about peace outside the box. Okay? I want to ask you a question. What does the Bible say about peace? Somebody tell me, what does the Bible say about peace? Live in peace. Do what? Jesus will give us peace. Tell us to live in peace. What else does it tell us? Seek and pursue peace. What does the Bible say peace is? Fruit of the Spirit, okay. What else? We see you're limiting yourselves. The Bible has a ton to say about peace. Let's look at some of them. First of all, a lot of us focus on spiritual or inner peace. Okay? But there's also social peace. The Bible talks about peace in society. It also talks about peace that's a quietness and a calmness. I think somebody mentioned that one. It also talks about peace in the realm of weather and storms, water. And it also talks about peace being reconciliation. To make peace with somebody means to be reconciled to them. And there are lots of different things about peace that the Bible has to say, but we tend to narrow our hearts and our minds to only look at one of them, or two of them maybe. And we need to start looking a little bit bigger than what we've been looking. Okay? There's many kinds of peace. You've got freedom from strife, freedom from war, public quiet, order and security, quietness, calm, which is water and weather, stillness, reconciliation, etc. Now, I'd like to talk, right here, don't limit yourself to the readily obvious or first thing that comes along. I want to present a little problem to you, and I want you to tell me how you'd solve this problem. Actually, it's a problem the Japanese had. The Japanese were having a lot of trouble with flooding. And they wanted to use some sandbags to shore up where the water was to keep it from getting in the buildings and what have you. You know, we do that a lot around here. But they had a major problem. They hadn't very much sand. Nothing, no sand to put in their sandbags. Well, they finally solved the problem. How do you think they solved the problem? Rice? Well, that's a good idea. Okay, rice wasn't the way they solved it. How else could they have maybe solved it? Ship sand in, okay. You what? Dirt. Didn't have enough dirt. Didn't have enough sand. I mean, rice either, because that's not what they used. You know what they put in their sandbags? Water. They made special sandbags that were watertight, and they had plenty of water because it was flooding. And they sealed the water up in the bags, and they stacked up just like sandbags. You know, we think of a sandbag has to have something like sand or dirt in it. And it's hard to come by. And when you get finished, you just dump the water out and you store them. It turned out to be a great solution. But people don't think of a sandbag with water in it to stop water. You use water to stop water. Pretty neat idea, huh? Okay. All right. Now I want to talk to you about something that I found very helpful to me. It's what I call thinking ahead or choosing ahead. How many of you have ever been in a fire drill in school? Or at the office or wherever? The purpose of a fire drill is to help you know what you would do in a circumstance or a situation, an emergency. Okay? The point of the matter is when you get into a serious situation, an emergency, I don't know about you, but I don't always think clearly. But you know something? If we'd have had a fire at that school, I would have known. I can still picture it now. I know I go out the door in that classroom, and I was probably about third grade. I take a right, go down to the hallway, and go out here, and we go out and stand by the flagpole. I knew exactly what to do, and I still know what to do. You know why? Because we thought ahead and we plan for it. Okay? We considered what the various scenarios were, and we made plans what to do. Then in a situation where something comes up, we know what to do. Basically, you anticipate possible issues and consequences before they occur. And then you determine ahead the best response. And it's important that you consider long-term or broad-reaching consequences of actions and choices. And then you make any adjustments that are prudent. I used to work for a company that in one of our safety meetings, they made the statement, no accident is unpreventable. I thought, that's crazy. But I got to thinking about, you know, really, accidents are preventable. And they start talking to us about you need to start thinking ahead. When you're getting ready to do something, ask yourself, what could go wrong? What do you need to do? Well, it wasn't a week or two after that. I was underneath the car doing something, trying to loosen up a bolt or something. And I was sitting there pushing that thing pretty hard. You know, it was tight. And I got thinking, well, yeah, they taught me. I need to think ahead. What could happen here? Okay, that wrench could slip. I'm putting a lot of pressure on it. If it did, what would happen? And there was a little bar right about here. And I said, if that wrench slipped, my hand would go like that. So I thought, okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to reshift my hand, and I'm going to push. And I pushed and pushed, and the wrench slipped. Bang! Right in the bar, but not into me. And I thought, wow, that stuff works. Now, how does this work in a Christian world? Well, back many, many years ago, back when I was dating, I took a girl out one time, a Christian girl, and we didn't do anything really, really bad, but I can tell in my spirit, I crossed some lines. Done some things that really the Lord wasn't quite happy with. Now, most of you people would probably go, that was nothing, you know? But it was something in here. And I sat down that day and I said, you know, Lord, I need to choose ahead because I didn't want to do those things. I need to determine ahead when I get in a situation where my emotions are going that I've already decided what I'm going to do and what the limits are, and I'm not going to cross them. The same thing helps me every morning when I get ready to go to work. I've chosen ahead to say, I need to get up and go to work. Or I need to get up and go to church. How often do we do that? You know, when you wake up on Sunday morning, that's not the time to try to figure out whether you should go to church. The enemy's going to make sure you're not feeling good. Or you're just going to be tired or something. And what I learned is to choose ahead. To think ahead and determine what the best choice is. I need to be at church. I need to go to work. I need that paycheck. Okay? And so what I do is I would think ahead, determine what was the godly and right response, and then I would choose to do that. And when it comes up time to make the move, it's not up for discussion. I just do it. I tell you what, that has saved me a lot of heartache and helped me tremendously in a lot of situations. So, this is what I mean by thinking ahead. We need to learn to think ahead. A similar situation like this happens when you come to a turn in a road. Have you ever been driving along in an unfamiliar place and you come to a turn and you don't have a clue which way to go? Well, you either got to just take your best guess and go, or you got to stop and call somebody or get a map out or something, right? But if you've planned the trip well, you know exactly what to expect, and when you hit that fork or that turn, you just go exactly where you need to go, right? Well, our Christian walk ought to be that way. Now, you won't necessarily see a return, but you will know what the Word of God says, and you'll know what is right and what is not. And you'll make the choices based upon the Word of God, not just by how you feel or think at the moment. Okay? And a big part of that is we need to anticipate the results of our choices, our decisions. We need to look down the road and say, what are the consequences of this choice? If I do this, what's it going to look like next week? What's it going to look like a month from now? We need to start thinking down the road. Now, let's don't stop short. That's another thing we need to do. First of all, don't jump to conclusions. Too often we jump to conclusions on things. Okay? And we don't want to stop at the first conclusion. And we need to follow a scenario out to its possible end results. It's amazing how many times people will stop short. They won't take it out to the full results. You take the example of a guy who breaks into a building and robs it. And next thing you know, the police are pulling up and taking him to jail. He didn't think 5 minutes down the road. He didn't think all the trouble he'd get into. I'm sure all of you have thought, you know, if I'd known it, this decision was going to cause this much trouble, I would not have made that decision. But in a lot of cases, if you'd sit down and thought about it and run the possible scenarios out, you would have figured out, hey, this thing could end up pretty bad for me. But we don't think down the road, do we? We react. We don't. And we stop short before we get to where we need to be. And often, we stop at the place where we get the conclusion we want. And we can't afford to do that. Now, I want to talk to you about a Bible example. Let's talk about crossing the Reed Sea. Now, you heard me right, crossing the Reed Sea. There are some who claim that Moses and the Israelites crossed the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea. The Bible says it was the Red Sea, but they say, no, it was a mistake. It was the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea was only ankle deep, so this is not really a miracle. And, you know, some people will come up, you know, telling you that kind of thing, say, well, that wasn't really a miracle. They just walked on ankle-deep water. And you can spend all day long in fruitless argument with these guys trying to explain, no, that really was a miracle. No, it really was the Red Sea. It wasn't the Reed Sea. And you can argue back and forth all day long and come to nothing. Or you can simply say, wow, God drowned the Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. That's amazing. Somebody took that conclusion only as far as they wanted. But you take it and follow it on, you find out, wait a minute. It doesn't matter if it's a Red Sea or Reed Sea. It does, because the Bible says Red Sea. But it's a miracle any way you look at it. Okay? So they haven't solved their case by running Israelites through the Reed Sea. They've actually made it worse. Anyway, this is just one little example. Okay. Rabbit trails. I want to talk about rabbit trails. What is a rabbit trail? My brother used to raise beagles, and he loved to hunt rabbits. And those little rabbits were really good. You know, they'd get to running through all the little brush and stuff. And what they would do is they would run along, and then they would circle back, and they would track back over their track and split off another place. And then they'd track back over it again. And they'd weave back and forth over their tracks to confuse the dog, because he would lose track of which one was actually him going off the last time. And that's why they call them rabbit trails. And what it does, it confuses the pursuing animal. And this applies in life when we jump from subject to subject or task to task, never lingering long enough to solve or resolve anything. And you'll find people will do that with you. You'll find you'll do it with yourself. You don't stay focused long enough to solve a problem. You just keep flitting back and forth, running around in circles, and we call those rabbit trails. And maybe when you've talked to somebody trying to deal with an issue, you find them talking about everything under the sun. And before long, you don't even remember what you were talking about. You just encountered a rabbit trail. Okay? The rabbit trail scatters attention and causes the focus to be lost, and the rabbit escapes. Okay? The issue's not dealt with. And your own mind can tend to run rabbit trails if you don't keep it focused. You do need to keep a clear understanding of where you're headed and what the purpose is, and watch out for rabbit trails. Now, let's talk about the Bible. Whose wife will she be? This is in Mark chapter 12, verse 18 through 23. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They pose this question, "Teacher, Moses gave us the law that if a man dies leaving a wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died without children. Then the third brother married her. This continued on with all seven of them, and still there were no children. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us whose wife will she be in the resurrection, for all seven were married to her." Now, temporarily forgetting that when Jesus answered this thing, how would you answer this question? This is a rabbit trail deluxe. And you need to address it that way.
You see, this is not the real issue. Jesus addresses the real issue. He cuts right through the chips. His answer in Mark chapter 12, verse 24 through 27, Jesus replied, "Your mistake is if you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So that when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like angels in heaven. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses and the story of the burning bush? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead.' You have made a serious error." The real issue was whether or not there was a resurrection. And they went through all this deal about being married and whose child, you know, and no children and whose wife she's going to be, you know. And that wasn't the issue at all. The issue was about resurrection. And Jesus was able to cut through the rabbit trails, go straight to the heart of the issue, and deal with them about the issue of resurrection. And we need to learn to be able to do that with people as well, and with our own minds. We need to be able to get down to what the real issues are. Now, how can you handle rabbit trails? Well, first of all, you need to maintain a clear focus of your goal. You need to keep your eyes on that rabbit. You need to be very focused. And you need to relentlessly bring the discussion back on topic. When you talk with somebody, especially when you talk to them about the Lord, and the one to pick every little trail, whatever, you need to keep bringing the focus back to what the Word is talking about. You need to shoot the rabbit.
The next 30 minutes of the talk was lost. Sorry for the inconvenience.
A husband or a wife is having a relationship problem, or anybody having a relationship problem, and one person wants to talk to me, I really prefer not to do that. I prefer to sit down and talk with both parties. Because then we can deal with all the issues. We can get both sides of the story and help each other understand each other. Now, that's not always practical, is it? You cannot always get them in there. So, let's say, for example, that a husband's complaining about his wife, you know, all these different things. She won't come in, but he will. Now, my desire would be to get them both in there, to get them worked out, get all the sides of the story, and be a mediator to help them understand each other and solve this in a godly way. But if all I can talk to is the man, the one thing I'm not going to do is I'm not going to talk to him about what his wife should be doing. I don't have the information there. I'd be operating under bias. But I can talk to him what he ought to be doing in the Lord in the circumstances he's in. Regardless of whether she's in the wrong or right, doesn't matter. If you're in this situation, this is a godly way to respond to this situation. And this is what you need to be doing. Now, if you want me to talk about what she needs to be doing, I'll do that with her. I'm not going to talk to you about what she should be doing or shouldn't be doing. We need to be talking. And the same thing, if somebody comes up to you complaining about somebody doing something, I say, okay, well, let's get together and talk about it. Well, no, I just want to tell you about it. You know, I want you on my side. You know how we do? We go around and collect people who will pat us on the back and say, yeah, poor baby, you're in the right. They've mistreated you. And you haven't even heard the other side of the story. You're being a fool. You really are. And we got to stop it. What is the right thing to do scripturally? Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If a person is offended, instruct him to go to the offender to resolve the issue. Pretty simple and straightforward, isn't it? If somebody offends me and I come talk to Ken and I start telling about Ken how somebody, Uriah over there, has offended me, Ken should tell me, you need to go work it out with Uriah. You need to talk to him about what the issue is, ask him what's going on, and work it out together. And if a person knows someone is offended with him, he's instructed to go to the one offended to resolve the issue. If I happen to know that Uriah is offended with me, but he's not coming to me, if I know about it, I need to go to him. The Bible is very, very clear about that. And you don't get other people involved until after you've tried to work it out together. And then you get a godly mediator to come in and try to help you work it out together. Not somebody come pat you on the back and say, poor baby. You don't need that. Okay, you need somebody who may kick you in the rear and say, you need to do it God's way. That's your real friend. Okay, your real friend is the one that's going to say, this is what the Word of God says in this situation, and this is what you need to do, and you need to step up like a man or a woman and do it. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to preach. Okay, handling personal bias. You know, we can have personal bias. We really can. When you're studying the Bible, it's important that you don't just look at the verses that support your expected or desired outcome. We do that, don't we? We have a certain thing we want the Bible to say, and so we look up all the verses that say that. We need to find out the whole counsel of God. We need to find out all the verses related to the subject, okay? Even the ones we don't understand, the ones that don't make sense, and the ones that seem to contradict. Because if you get them all together, you get the whole counsel of God. If you just stick with the ones you like, you're operating in bias. And you're lopsided. You're out of balance. Okay? And it's important that we start getting brave enough and trusting God. You know, it's a matter of trust, really. Because we don't trust God to really have everything together, do we? So we've got to help Him out. We don't want to look at things that may throw a bad light on God. Or maybe throw a bad light on the Bible. And we struggle with things not being tied up, don't we? All the loose ends all taken care of. Do you know God doesn't have a problem with that? In fact, He uses those things. We're too used to CSI. 1 hour, they got every loose end tied up and everything. Everybody in jail needs to be in jail and everything exposed needs to be exposed. Everything all taken care of, don't we? Or a 2 hour movie. 2 hours, you get that tops. You got everything all sewed up. And you know, God doesn't worry about that. He's got a lot of loose ends out there because He uses loose ends to get to our hearts, to keep us thinking, to keep us open, to keep us changing. Remember, the Bible's not to give us answers to change our circumstances. The Bible's designed to change us. And those open-end things help us change. Those issues help us change because we've got to come face-to-face with things that are bigger than us. I mean, who can understand eternity? Who can understand healing? Who can even understand life or love? And those are things we're called with by as Christians to deal with those issues in an honest, open, godly way and say, I don't know all the answers. It's okay. Keep collecting information, okay? Keep learning. Keep growing. God will use those things to shape your character. God's not interested in you being comfortable. He's not interested in you being content. He doesn't want you to be content, actually. He wants you to be content in Him, but not content in life. He wants you to be constantly moved forward. He wants something pushing you in the right direction all the time. We never can afford to get settled. We've got to keep our hearts focused on Him. Okay. Collect all the relevant verses, then let the Bible teach you what you should think about the issue. That's how to deal with personal bias. Okay, now, with all these things we've talked about, and I know I've gone through a whirlwind of things, and I probably just really, it's a different kind of a Bible study, all right? But some things that I think can help you. But how would you answer these questions now? How would you answer, should I pay my tithes or my bills? How would you answer, if I give tithes, will God press for me so I can pay my bills? And we need to identify things and address the various issues. What are the red herrings here? What are the hidden assumptions? What are the wrong implications? I would love to sit down and just kind of let us work through this stuff. I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to run through them with you, okay? Is that all right? But the thing is, you have to identify these things to be able to... What is the core issue here? What's going on here with these questions? What is really happening here? We need to be able to identify these things. And you do it by finding out red herrings, hidden assumptions, wrong implications, and dealing with those things and getting down to the core. Let's look at those. Here they are. What are the red herrings? First of all, should I pay my bills? That's a red herring. Of course you should pay your bills. You made them, right? And they wanted to avoid the issue of obedience to God by focusing on bills. That's a red herring. How about, will God prosper me? That's another red herring. You focus on the blessing as a condition for tithing. Okay, I'll tithe if God will bless me. Or, I'm looking at tithes as an investment rather than obedience. Let's just settle something right here. Tithing. Number one reason a person should tithe. Because you love the Lord and you love the people He died for. and you've got a limited amount of time on this earth, a limited number of resources, and you want to reach those people, and you're going to invest your time, your money, your energy into those things that are reaching the people. That's the number one ideal reason to give. Period. That means you're not just your tithes, but everything. Not all of us are there yet. Not all of us love the Lord and love people like we should yet. I'm including me too. So if that doesn't work for you, then you drop to level number two, which is obedience. God said it, so I'll do it. That's an important reason. He did say it. We should obey it. But it's a secondary level. We should be operating much higher than this. And if you can't make it then, it's just still not enough to motivate you, then you can drop down to the third level, which is that there's blessing that comes associated with doing what God said. That it works. That there's a blessing attached to giving. Okay? But that's really a crummy level to operate at. Because it's self, it's focused on self. We're supposed to be focused on the Lord and other people. Blessings is always about self. Even out of obedience is on self. Did you know that?
The remaining 10 minutes of the talk was lost. We recommend that you refer to the session notes for additional information, not on the recording. Sorry for the inconvenience.